Okay, so 2 Chronicles 8 and 9, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before we look at 2 Chronicles 8 and 9, I want to talk about bucket lists. Bucket lists. Now, I don't know if you know what a bucket list is, but a bucket list is the things that you want to do before you die, according to the Oxford English Dictionary. That's right, the phrase bucket list has this month made it into the Oxford English Dictionary. For some of you, you've probably heard of the phrase. For others of you, you're still probably wondering what I'm talking about. But the phrase bucket list has become kind of popular in the last few years off the back of a film. The film was with Morgan Freeman and then Jack Nicholson. And in the film, they're kind of two old men who only have a few months of their lives to live. And so they decide to both make a list of things that they want to do before they kick the bucket. Hence the kind of phrase bucket list. And the film apparently is all about them working their way through those bucket lists and kind of learning life lessons and that sort of thing. I confess, I haven't actually seen the film. But I think it's a really interesting idea, isn't it? That kind of list of things that you want to do before you die. I don't know if you've ever written one, ever kind of sat down. I don't know, however old you might be, whether at the age of kind of 6 or 60, you've ever just taken a moment to kind of ask that question, what do I want to do with my life? It's a great question. And it's not just a kind of Christian question this morning, is it? It's a question that comes to every single human being, young, old, male, female, Christian, non-Christian, whoever you might be, whatever background. At some point, you've got to think to yourself, I've only got one life, one chance. What am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with this one opportunity that I get given? What's going to be on my bucket list? Well, they recently did a survey with a group of people to find out what most people say. And you can guess most of the kind of cliche answers. Kind of the top ones are things like, you know, travel, have a family, make money, things like that. Further down the list, things like writing a book, learning another language, flying in a hot air balloon, swimming with dolphins, that sort of thing. In the top 20, this disturbed me slightly. Gain revenge was apparently in people's top 20. I thought it was quite a dark one to kind of put on your bucket list. But it's true, isn't it? Kind of, what do we want to do with our lives? Is that what our aims are? Well, this morning I want to think about that idea. What do you want to do with your life? By looking at the end of someone else's life. Because that's what 2 Chronicles 8 and 9 is, really. It's kind of Solomon's completed bucket list. As the kind of chronicler goes through and he's kind of seen the life of Solomon, he gets to chapters 8 and 9 and he decides, I'm going to write down essentially a summary of what Solomon achieved. And so what I want to do this morning is just go through that list with you. And I want to pick out 4 of Solomon's achievements. Through the power of God, what Solomon was able to do. I want to learn from it. I want to meditate on it. And I want to use it in some ways as a mirror to see our own lives. How do our lives measure up to this one? Are these the same things that would be on our list? So here we go then. 4 things that Solomon achieved. 4 things on kind of Solomon's completed bucket list. Firstly, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 8. Solomon did a great job. He did a great job. And by that, I don't mean that he had a great job. There's a difference there, isn't there, between doing a great job and having a great job. Because I think we'd all agree that Solomon has a great job, doesn't he? Being king of a country. Don't tell me that in your kind of moments of daydreams, the idea of kind of ruling a country and owning kind of loads of stuff and having kind of spectacular clothes and jewelry and all this kind of stuff that goes along with it doesn't kind of appeal. But you see, that's not the chronicler's point in those first 10 verses. It's not so much that Solomon had a great job, he did, but he did a great job. And so you can see it as you kind of work through. So for example, he built the temple in verses 1 and 2. He rebuilt the villages around Israel. He guarded his land and he protected his people in verses 3 to 6. He controlled his people's enemies in verses 7 and 8. And he created great jobs for his own people. He blessed his own people by creating jobs for them. As a king, Solomon did a spectacular job. He brought peace, prosperity, houses, jobs. Elsewhere we find out about his justice, his wisdom, his love for his people. He did a great job. And so the question that firstly comes, I suppose, off the back of that is, it's a reminder for us, isn't it? Do we do a great job? Not do we have a great job, that's not a discussion this morning, but do we do a great job? And here, I'm not exclusively talking about paid employment. Obviously, paid employment is included in that. For many of us, that is one of the areas that God's called us to, paid employment, whether in a kind of healthcare or teaching or whatever. But I think it applies in every area of our life. God calls us to jobs. He calls us to do something. He calls us to roles in family life, for example. We are called as husbands, as sons, as daughters, as son-in-laws, as whatever function you have within a family. You have a role to play, a job to do. He calls us to it in church life as well. Whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. And in the New Testament, Paul writes that all of us have a function in that body. And so that might be something like being an elder or a deacon. You might have an official role, or you might not have an official title, but you all have a part to play. You all have jobs in church life, in family life, in employment. You all have a job to do. And the question is very simple. Do you do a great job? Do you do a great job? Because in all of those things, what matters most is not having a great job. It's doing a great job. I'll be honest with you, this is something that I struggle with from time to time. It's taken me a long time to learn this lesson. I don't know what your first job was. Maybe that can be a kind of conversation starter after the service. It's always quite fun to find out what people's first proper jobs were. And I don't know if Dad remembers what my first proper job was. He probably does because he used to drop me off. For 2 weeks, I worked in the sun juice factory over the hill. I think it's closed down now. Praise God. But the sun juice factory over the hill, I had a 2-week stint there. And for an 8-hour shift, I would throw away bad oranges. That was the job. This kind of conveyor belt of oranges would come past and you kind of threw away the bad oranges. It was a pretty grim job, if I'm honest. But after a few days, I figured that I had a choice every single day when I walked into that job. You see, I could resent that job. I hate early mornings and starting at kind of 6 o'clock in the morning and throwing a bite of oranges, not my idea of a great day. But I had a choice. I could resent it, I could hate it, I could do the very bare minimum, or I could choose to be the best orange chucker in the world. And I'm not saying that I always did it right, and I've always done it right. But you see, that's the challenge that God gives every single one of us. And whatever role that you have in family life, in church life, in employment, do you do a great job? Not did you have a great job, do you do a great job? Paul writes to the Corinthians that whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You see, the point of our lives is to do a great job. And so if you make a bucket list, put that down as number one, to do a great job, whatever God calls you to do. Secondly, we discover about Solomon that he put God first. He put God first. You see that in verses 12 to 16. How do I know that he put God first? Well, for example, he built the temple. Actually, he built the temple first. That was his priority. He kept the major festivals. They're recorded in verse 13, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. He organizes the religious system, the priests and the Levites, verses 14 to 15. He appoints people to their positions. And then in verse 16, famously, he builds a spectacular temple. Now, what's that all about? Well, it's Solomon, by his actions, demonstrating a simple truth. That for Solomon, God came first. God came first. And I guess for us this morning, there's both a challenge and an encouragement here. Firstly, the challenge is this. Especially as we kind of get older and go on in the Christian life, there's going to be things that want to be number one. And I know that because I'm not very old. I'm 27, just had my kind of last birthday a couple of weeks ago. But one of the kind of sad things about being a Christian a lot of the time is watching friends of mine walk away from church, walk away from Jesus, walk away from God, because something else became number one. Whether that's success in school, then university, then career, hobbies, friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, then husbands, wives, buying a car, buying a house, getting promotion, saving for a holiday, home, all of those things, good things, gifts from God, became number one. And so people walk away from God because suddenly, instead of God being the priority, those things are suddenly their priority. And sadly, most of us can add stories to that list, can't we? Of people heading away from God. And let's not kid ourselves this morning that that isn't a danger for us. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And I know that in my heart, I know that there are other things in this world, other things in this life that want to be number one in my life. And if I am not careful, they will become number one and it will be shown in my life. And so there's a challenge in these verses. Will we put God first? Because Solomon did. He made God number one, no matter what, no matter the cost. He made God number one. But as I said, there's also an encouragement here. And the encouragement is this. Let me just ask you a question. Did putting God first ruin Solomon's life? Well, no, it didn't, did it? It actually led to Solomon being more blessed than any other king in Israel's history. It's when the kings of Israel went and put something else first that their lives often ended up in disaster. But when Solomon put God first and said, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what, that is when God brought blessing into his life. Now, at this point, I want to tread carefully because I don't want to give you an impression this morning that there isn't a cost to making God number one. There is often a price to pay in making God number one, and those costs are often painful and difficult. But I think sometimes as Christians, we forget that there is also reward. And so, for example, you know, Jesus, when the rich young man comes up to him and Jesus tells him, you've got to give everything away and follow me. What does he tell that rich young man at the end? Well, he says, anybody who gives up anything for me will get back 100-fold. And he says, in this life and in the life to come. You see, ultimately, putting God first will bring reward. God is no man's debtor. He'll never owe you anything. And if you don't believe me, just look back over your life if you're a Christian and simply ask yourself the question, have I ever regretted putting God first? In those moments in my Christian life where my greatest regrets are they regrets because I put God first, or actually are they regrets because I was fooled into putting something else first? In my experience, in my Christian life, my greatest regrets aren't times where I've put God first. It's when I've been fooled by the devil into thinking that something else should come first. That's when I've ended up in disaster. See, the reality of our Christian lives, the testimony of our Christian lives, is that when we put God first, painful, difficult though that might be, there is reward in this life and then in the life to come. And those are the truths that we must hold on to. And so Solomon teaches us, secondly, to put God first. But thirdly, Solomon therefore brings glory to God. And that's the point of the Queen of Sheba in chapter 9. And the Queen of Sheba, a bit of geography trivia for you who enjoy this kind of thing. Sheba is kind of modern-day Yemen, so kind of hundreds and hundreds of miles to the southeast of Israel. It means kind of crossing modern-day Saudi Arabia. If you know anything about Saudi Arabia, desert hot, okay? You have to kind of get across there to come and visit Israel. But she wants to come and see Solomon. Why? Well, she wants to come and test Solomon with her questions. She wants to find out about Solomon, and she wants to find out what makes this man so great. You see, when Solomon had put God first, he therefore brought God glory. You know, and that's true in our lives. When we put God first, people will want to know more, just like the Queen of Sheba wanted to know more. But secondly, because Solomon put God first, God got the glory he deserves. You see, that's the point of verses 5 to 8. What does she turn up and say? Well, she says, this is amazing. This is truly amazing. I can't believe how amazing you are and the people are. And yet she doesn't leave it there, does she? because Solomon's life clearly points to someone else. Verse 8, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." You see, ultimately, when God blesses us, it gives us an opportunity to be a mirror, to reflect where the true glory comes from. We were out in France over the summer, and one night, I just remember kind of Rachel and I walking through the campsite that we were staying, and the moon that night was just so, so bright. And you know, we just say it, don't you? Kind of, Rachel turned to me and said, "The moon is so bright, isn't it?" And yet we both just reflected at that moment, well, yes and no. The moon is so bright, but ultimately it's not the moon that's bright. All we ever see is a reflection of the glory of the sun. The moon has no brightness in itself. It simply reflects the glory of the sun. And so it should be in our lives. Those moments in work where somebody turns to you and kind of just comments on maybe the difference that your kind of faith makes to you. What are those opportunities? Well, they're opportunities to simply reflect, aren't they? To say, well, the glory is not in me. It's not because I'm great or brilliant or a particularly kind of good employee. No, it's the God I worship. That's who should get the glory. And that's what Solomon does. In 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says that we are to live such good lives amongst the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And so I wonder, when was the last time someone asked us why we were different, why we lived differently? Because you know, if we put God first, we should bring God glory. And that's the third thing that Solomon achieved. But lastly, Solomon was able to bless others with his blessings. You see that in verses 13 to 31. You see all kind of the wealth of Solomon in 13 to 21. And it is incredible, the amount of kind of gold, silver, and so on that he has in his kingdom. He just seems to have kind of oodles of the stuff. I'm a history teacher. And so, you know, again, let me ask you a simple question. How do kings normally get rich? Well, if you've ever watched kind of Robin Hood, or kind of, you know, even the cartoon version of Robin Hood, how does Prince John get rich? Well, he takes it from the people, doesn't he? Taxes. And he kind of brings in all the kind of money and the wealth for himself. You see, throughout history, rulers usually get rich at the expense of their people. Usually their blessing means that they take off others. They gain by making other people suffer. And yet, what was the impact of Solomon's wealth? Well, because of Solomon's blessings, others were blessed. And we see that in verses 22 to 27. So, for example, all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put on his heart. You see, he was able to give them blessings. He shared his wisdom. In verse 26, we discover that the whole area had peace because of Solomon. Because Solomon was the chief power there, he was able to bring peace in an area of war. In verse 27, we discover that the kind of wealth of Solomon blessed the entire nation. Back in chapter 8, we discover that the servants who worked for him got great jobs because they worked for Solomon. Solomon used his blessings, his gifts, his wealth, to bless others. And so again, here's the challenge, isn't it? What's God given you? What's he blessed you with? Think about the stuff that you've got for a moment. Think about your house, your car, your money. The truth is, in the West, in the kind of first world that we live in, we are all wealthy. We are all incredibly wealthy. How do we use that wealth to bless others? Think about your time. Others of us have kind of got more time than others. Especially if we're young, we kind of think, oh, I haven't got very much to give. Usually, you have the most time and energy. So how do you use your time? How do you use what God has given you to bless you, to indulge your hobbies and your kind of favorite things? Or actually, are you using your time, the gift that God has given you, to bless others? Think about your talents. All of us have got gifts. Again, that's something the Bible tells us. Whether that's cooking, teaching, chatting, building. Do you just use those gifts to indulge you and bless you? Or actually, are other people blessed because of your gifts? Solomon blessed his people through his wealth, through the things that God had given him. And so ultimately, other people were blessed through him. Are people blessed through you? Are people blessed through your use of your time, your money, your gifts? Are people blessed? Because that should also be there on your tick list. And so Solomon teaches us, doesn't he? He teaches us that we need to use our blessings. He teaches us that doing a great job is more important than having a great job. He teaches us that putting God first brings God glory. But as we finish, I want to finish by simply saying one last thing. Because sadly, there is one last thing that the story of Solomon teaches us. Because you see, if you know anything about the story of Solomon, you'll know that Solomon did do all of these things. He was a great king, and yet he failed. You know, he did a great job as a king, but Solomon didn't last. He did put God first, but then he started to take his focus off God. He did bring God glory, but then towards the end of his life, he started giving glory to other gods, to other temples. He did bless others. And yet in the very next chapter, we discover that he couldn't even change his own son. And so the sad truth that Solomon also teaches us is this. No matter how great our life might be, no matter how many ticks you might get on your bucket list, there'll always be failure and there'll always be regrets. And so for some of us, that might be hugely deflating this morning. Because the challenge as we kind of finish a sermon like this is to kind of all go and try and be like Solomon, isn't it? We can do this now. We can truly do this. I'm going to go home and I'm going to make my kind of tick list and I'm going to make sure that I get to the end of my life and I tick them all off. And yet Solomon teaches us that with the best will in the world, we can't do it. But there's also an encouragement here. And maybe it's an encouragement for some of you who this morning, actually, as I've kind of worked through those challenges, I've just been left feeling a little bit deflated, a little bit down, because to be honest with you, you don't even match up to Solomon. And you kind of think to yourself, well, what hope is there for me? If the greatest people on earth fail, what hope is there for us? Well, turn with me to the book of Matthew, because I want to show you something there. Matthew chapter 12. Because it's in the book of Matthew that we meet another king. You see, Chronicles was recording the great kings of God's people. And yet the one king that the chronicler never got to record was the one found in Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, a different king speaks. That king is Jesus. And he says this, verse 42 of chapter 12. The queen of the south, that's Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. You see, the good news of the Bible is that we don't follow Solomon. You see, this morning, Solomon is not my king. Because Solomon failed, and I don't want to follow somebody who fails, because I fail. But here's the good news. You know, there'll be moments even this week where you fail. Or there'll be moments where you regret, and you kind of look and you kind of think, I'm not the person that I want to be. I don't hit those targets that I want to hit. And yet, if you're a Christian here today, we follow a king who didn't just do a great job. He did a perfect job as he died in your place and for your sin. We follow a king who didn't just put God first once at the start of his life. He always put God first. And as he faced the cross, prayed, Father, not my will but yours be done. We follow a king who didn't just bring God glory in his perfect life. He brought God glory as he died the death that we should die and rose to new life. Jesus is the king who didn't just bless people for a brief moment in history, but blesses people throughout history and for the rest of eternity. And so ultimately, I say this morning that Solomon is not my king. Jesus is my king. He is the king who will cover all of my failures, all of my regrets, all of my defeats, and through him I can have life. Through him, as I follow him, as I put him first, I can truly live the life that I was meant to live. And so for those of us who are Christians this morning, I want to lift your eyes up as we finish. It is right to try and do all of the things that we've looked at this morning, but only through Jesus' strength. And for those of you who aren't Christians this morning, maybe you're kind of thinking of your bucket list and you're thinking, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Here's the truth, you'll fail. You'll fail. And so you have to come and you have to follow a king who's never failed and will never fail. And if you follow him for the rest of your life and for the rest of eternity, he will never, ever fail you. You have to come and follow Jesus. I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for the life of Solomon. Father, thank you for what it teaches us, for an example it is to us, Father, of someone who did a great job, who put you first and brought you glory in his life, who blessed others with his blessings. And Father, I pray that you would enable us to be people like that. But Father, not through the power of Solomon, because Solomon couldn't change anybody. Lord God, through the power of Jesus, through one greater than Solomon. And so, Jesus, we thank you this morning that for those of us who have believed and trusted in you, Jesus, we can now live the lives that we were meant to live. We can live our lives for the God who created us and made us. We can live our lives for you. But Lord, I do want to pray for any here who perhaps are still trying to do it on their own. We're still looking at their lives and thinking, I'm going to do what I want to do and in the way that I want to do it. Father, I pray, would you show them that they'll fail, that they'll fall, unless they trust in you, unless they found a perfect king who has lived the life that they cannot live and who has died the death that they should have died. Jesus, I pray that you would show them yourself. And I pray, Jesus, that their lives would be transformed as they